experienced it. And Allah Azza wa Jalla tells us about his first encounter with Wahy, when Musa was in the wilderness, and then he went to the and spoke to Allah Azza wa Jalla, and his staff turned into a snake. What did Musa do? فَوَلَّ مُدْبِرًا وَلَمْ يُعَقِّبْ. Allah Azza wa Jalla said he fleed and didn't even look back. وَلَمْ يُعَقِّبْ. He didn't even turn behind to see. So he not only just, it wasn't just fear, he ran away. He just ran away when he saw his staff turning into a serpent. But the thing is that the tarbiyah al-imaniyah, the iman training that you go through, channels those feelings. It doesn't stop them. It doesn't wipe them out. It just channels them in the right direction. So the fear that you have remains there. It doesn't really go anywhere. It's there, but it's channeled in the right direction. So Allah Azza wa Jalla says, أَتَخْشَوْنَهُمْ فَاللَّهُ أَحَقُّ أَن تَخْشَوْهُ. You fear the enemy, you should be fearing Allah Azza wa Jalla. So that fear still remains in your heart, but it goes to the right place. You end up fearing Allah rather than fearing the enemy. And you would notice that Islam, the tarbiyah of Quran, seals all of the gaps in which shaitan can come to you in jihad fi sabilillah. All of them are sealed. Allah Azza wa Jalla takes care of every single need. If it is the issue of pain, Allah Azza wa Jalla says, فَإِنْ كُنْتُمْ تَعْلَمُونَ فَإِنَّهُمْ يَعْلَمُونَ كَمَا تَعْلَمُونَ وَلَكِنَّكُمْ تَرْجُونَ مِنَ اللَّهِ مَا لَا يَرْجُونَ. Allah Azza wa Jalla says, if you feel pain, well, they also feel pain, but you are expecting a reward from Allah that they're not expecting. So Allah is telling you that they are also feeling pain, but you are expecting something that they don't expect. So everything is taken care of, so that spiritually, you will be mobilized to the limit and shaitan cannot come to you from any direction. The mujahid can feel fear. And Rasulullah ﷺ says in this hadith, which is narrated by Ibn Mubarak and Ibn Shayba and At-Tabarani, Salman al-Farsi says, if the heart of the believer trembles in the path of Allah, that would shake down his sins just like the shaking of a cluster of dates. Being in the battle is not an easy experience, and that's why when Rasulullah ﷺ was asked how come the shaheed doesn't go through the faza' of the Day of Judgment, the fear on the Day of Judgment, what did Rasulullah ﷺ say? كَفَى بِبَارِقَةِ السِّيُوفِ عَلَى رَأْسِهِ فِتْنَةً. Rasulullah ﷺ said it's enough that swords were shining on top of his head. You know that glimmering of light, when light reflects off a sharp sword, and you see that coming in your eye, and then the sword is right on top of your head. That's a fitna in itself. So Rasulullah ﷺ said, that's sufficient of a fitna for that person. Rasulullah ﷺ is saying that when that heart shakes and trembles, that shaking makes all of the sins drop down like leaves of a tree. And Abdullah ibn Amr ibn al-As narrated, the Messenger of Allah said, any expedition that fights in the path of Allah and win or come back safe have already received two-thirds of their rewards. While an army that loses, feels fear, and is hurt, have their entire reward reserved for them. This is in Muslim. And subhanAllah, in Islam, it's a win-win situation no matter how you look at it. You can't lose. If you win, your ajr goes down, but you have won. And if you lose and you feel fear, you end up getting more ajr on the Day of Judgment. So it makes it difficult for you to determine whether you want to win or lose. I mean, because you're winning both ways. And that's the part that drives the enemy crazy. Because the enemy knows that no matter what they do to you, you're happy with it. And I was reading in the paper, I was in this country when the Amrozi thing happened. Sentenced him to death. They cheered when they sentenced him, the family of the victims, they cheered when he was sentenced to death. But then when they saw him two thumbs up and smiling and laughing, they came out of the court and they changed their mind. They said, no, we don't want him to die anymore. They actually did some interviews with some of them and said, we changed our mind, we don't want him to die. Because they see that the man is happy, he was actually given what he wants. And with the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, with their enemy, the enemy eventually got tired of fighting with the Sahaba because the Sahaba are very happy with what they're doing. Well, but because the enemy is doing it for a worldly reason, they can only go so far. Because dunya is temporary, and therefore they want a fast result. But the Sahaba are looking at Akhirah. We don't mind if we have to fight for all of our lives. That the virtues of standing in the ranks on the battlefield. Now, going back to the statement of Ibn Taymiyyah said, Jannati fi sadri. My Jannah is in my heart. Sijni ibadah. If they put me in jail, I will worship Allah Azza wa Jal. Wanafi siyaha. And if they exile me, I will contemplate in the creation of Allah. Wa qatli shahada. And if they kill me, it's a shahada for me. فَمَاذَا يَفْعَلْ عَدَائِبِي? What can my enemy do with me? No matter what the enemy does, I'll take advantage of it. The virtues of standing in the ranks on the battlefield, Allah Azza wa Jal says, Allah loves those who fight in His cause in a row as though they are a single structure joined firmly. This is in As-Saff, verse 4. إِنَّ اللَّهَ يُحِبُّ الَّذِينَ يُقَاتِلُونَ فِي سَبِيلِهِ صَفَّا كَأَنَّهُمْ بُنْيَانٌ مَرْصُوصٌ. Sahl ibn Sa'd al-Sa'di narrated, the Messenger of Allah said, there are two moments when Allah opens the gates of the heavens, and when that happens, hardly ever would a prayer be rejected, during the call to prayer and when the armies line up their ranks. And this is in Sunan Abi Dawud. In Al-Jama' ibn Umar said, to stand in the ranks facing the enemy, even without me striking my sword, throwing my spear, or shooting my arrows, is better to me than worshipping Allah for 60 years and not committing any sin. Just standing there, without doing anything, is better than the ibadah of 60 years. Amrar ibn Hasin narrated, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, standing in the ranks of the army in the battlefield is better to Allah than the worship of 60 years. And this is an al-Hakim and it's authentic according to the rules of al-Bukhari. And that's also agreed upon by al-Dhahabi. So this hadith is sahih. So with this leverage, you could basically end up on the Day of Judgment having 500, 600, 700 years of ibadah on your scale, depending on how many times you stood in that battle before it actually happened. We're talking about a serious leverage that he would have. Yazid bin Shajara, the companion, he said, I was told that the swords are keys to paradise. And this is narrated by Abdul Razzaq with an authentic chain to Yazid. And Yazid, again, is a companion. So he said, I was told that the keys, that swords are keys to paradise. Now, if we're going to take these words as figurative to personal arms, one can also say that whenever you see somebody with an AK-47, that's the key to Jannah. Because the hadith of Rasulullah ﷺ needs to be taken in a general sense and not limited to a certain time. And Rasulullah ﷺ was talking to the Sahaba radiallahu anhum according to the terminology that they can understand. Just as the sword was the predominant weapon in the time of Rasulullah ﷺ, the Kalashnikov is the predominant weapon around the world today. And there was an article, I think it was in the Independent or the Times, that 200 million rifles were produced. Abdullah ibn Amr said, shall I tell you about the best martyr on the Day of Judgment? That is the one who stands in the ranks on the battlefield. And when they face the enemy, he does not turn left or right. Rather, he carries his sword and says, O Allah, today I hand over to you my soul to make up for my past days. And then he is killed. That person is among the martyrs who now lay down in the high rooms of paradise wherever they wish. Abdullah ibn Amr said, shall I tell you about the best martyr on the Day of Judgment? That is the one who stands in the ranks on the battlefield. And when they face the enemy, he does not turn left or right. Rather, he carries his sword and says, O Allah, today I hand over to you my soul to make up for my past days. Ay, subhanAllah, this is the tawbah. This is the tawbah. O Allah, I'm coming to you with my sword, so forgive me for my past days. And then he is killed. That person is among the martyrs who now lay down in the high rooms of paradise wherever they wish. A chapter on the farewell of fighters. Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu escorted an army and walked with them, and then he said, praise be to Allah for having dust on our feet in his cause. So a man said, but we just escorted them and gave them farewell. Abu Bakr said, Allah is praised because we have accumulated dust on our feet. Fi sabilillah. Now because we said that the Sahaba radiallahu anhum and the early Muslims considered fi sabilillah to be jihad, Abu Bakr was questioned about that statement. How can you say that you have your feet dusty in the path of Allah when you just walked out with them to the outskirts of Medina? You didn't really go out with them to the battlefield. So it also shows you that their understanding of fi sabilillah was al-qital. Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu responded by saying, we prepared them, we gave them farewell, and we made prayers for them. Because we are giving them wada', we are giving them farewell, it counts as being in sabilillah. In other words, giving farewell to the mujahid when they're leaving, and giving them that moral support, counts as being fi sabilillah. The next chapter, very important, the virtues of spending in the cause of Allah. And this is chapter 3. Allah Azza wa Jal says in Surah Al-Baqarah, verse 245, who is it that would loan Allah a goodly loan so He may multiply it for him many times over? And it is Allah who withholds and grants in abundance, and to Him you will be returned. The ayah is, وَمَنْ يُقْرِضُ اللَّهَ قَرْضًا حَسَنًا يُضَاعِفْهُ لَهُ أَضْعَافًا كَثِيرًا وَاللَّهُ يَقْبِضُ وَيَبْسُطُ وَإِلَيْهِ وَإِلَيْهِ تُرْجَعُونَ. Verse 261 in Surah Al-Baqarah, the example of those who spend their wealth in the way of Allah is like a seed which grows 7 spikes. In each spike is 100 grains, and Allah multiplies for whom He wills, and Allah is all-encompassing and knowing. مَثَلُ الَّذِينَ يُنْفِقُونَ أَمْوَالَهُمْ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ كَمَثَلِ حَبَّةٍ أَنْبَتَتْ 7 سَنَابِلَ فِي كُلِّ سُنْبُلَةٍ 100 حَبَّةٍ وَاللَّهُ يُضَاعَفُ لِمَنْ يَشَاءُ وَاللَّهُ وَاسِعٌ عَلِيمٌ. How many times is the hasana multiplied? Al-hasana bi-ashri amthaliha, right? Allah Azza wa Jalla says in Quran that one good deed is multiplied by 10. How come in this ayah it says 700? What's the reason? No, this is 700, and that's 10. How come Quran says in one ayah al-hasana bi ashri amthaliha, and in this ayah it is 700? Because this ayah is talking about fi sabilillah. Therefore, in general, the good deed is multiplied by 10. But when the infaq, the spending, is in the path of Allah, al-jihad, it is 700. Therefore, the nafaqa that goes fi sabilillah is 700, while the nafaqa that goes in other branches of infaq is 10. قال مكحول يعني الإنفاق في الجهاد من رباط الخيل وإعداد السلاح وغير ذلك. مكحول says, what is meant here in this ayah is spending in jihad like for horses and for weapons and other issues. And Al-Qurtubi says, ورد القرآن بأن الحسنة في جميع أعمال البر بعشر أمثالها واقتضت هذه الآية أن نفقة الجهاد حسنتها بسبعمائة ضعف. القرطبي says, Quran says that one hasana is multiplied by 10 in every other good deed, but this ayah shows us that spending specifically in jihad, the one good deed is multiplied by 700. So these are the words of Al-Qurtubi. Ibn Asakir, he has one paragraph about the infaq of the Sahaba. I'll just read it. وَحَضَّ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ الْمُسْلِمِينَ عَلَى الْجِهَادِ وَرَغَّبَهُمْ فِيهِ وَأَمَرَهُمْ بِصَدَقَةِ فَحَمَلُوا صَدَقَاتٍ كَثِيرَةٍ وكان أول من حمل أبو بكر الصديق بماله كله 4000 درهم فقال له صلى الله عليه وسلم هل أبقيت لأهلك شيئا قال الله ورسوله أعلم وفي رواية ما وعد الله ورسوله من الرزق خير وفي رواية أبقيت لهم الله ورسوله. رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم encouraged the Muslims to give, and this was in Tabuk. So Abu Bakr came with all of his wealth, 400 dirham, So Rasulullah ﷺ told him, did you leave anything behind for your family? He said, Allah and His Messenger know best. And another narration, he said, what Allah and His Messenger promised is better. And in another narration, he said, I left them, Allah and His Messenger. Meaning, he gave everything. ثُمَّ جَاءَ عُمَرْ بِنِصْفِ مَالِهِ فَقَالَ لَهُ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ هَلْ أَبْقَيْتَ لِأَهْلِكَ شَيْئًا قَالَ نِصْفُ مَا جِئْتَ بِهِ. And then Umar came. And Rasulullah ﷺ asked him, what did you leave for your family? He said, I left them half of my wealth. But then Umar bin Khattab, he knew that Abu Bakr came ahead of him. He said, I have never raised Abu Bakr in anything, but he would come ahead of me. Umar's intention was to beat Abu Bakr to it first. See, with Abu Bakr, he would just do these good deeds, and he didn't really have on mind competing with others. It was himself. That's how he was. But because he was the best, everybody else was trying to compete with him. It was the others who were trying to catch up with Abu Bakr, not the other way around. Abu Bakr, he would just do it. مَنْ لِي بِمِثْلِ مَشِكَ الْمُدَلَّلِ تَمْشِي رُوَيْدًا وَتِجِي الْأَوَّلِ. There's a line of poetry who says, Abu Bakr al-Siddiq radiallahu anhu, it was his natural self. The Messenger of Allah said, whoever spends in the path of Allah, it would be multiplied for them 700 times. So this is a hadith that specifically points to Fi Sabilillah. And it's in At-Tirmidhi, Nasa'i, Ibn Hibban, Al-Hakim, and Ahmad, and it is authentic. A man came to Rasulullah ﷺ with a camel. Rasulullah ﷺ said, you will be given 700 camels similar to it on the Day of Judgment. Therefore, when you drop that pound, you will be given 700 pounds on the Day of Judgment. If you drop the keys to your car, you'll be given 700 brand new cars on the Day of Judgment. Whatever you drop will be multiplied by 700. Abu Hurairah narrated, the Messenger of Allah said, whoever spends a pair in the cause of Allah would be called on the Day of Judgment to enter into paradise. The people of prayer will be called from the gate of prayer. The people of jihad will be called from the gate of jihad. The people of sadaqah will be called from the gate of sadaqah. And the people of fasting would be called from the gate called al-rayyan. Abu Bakr said, would there be anyone who would be called from all of those gates? The Messenger of Allah said, yes, and you are one of them. This is in Ahmad, Bukhari, Muslim, and in Nasa'i. Sa'sa'a bin Muawiyah said, I went to Abu Dharr's house and I didn't find him. This is one of the tabi'in. I then met him coming back with a camel with water on his back, on its back for his house. I asked him, are you Abu Dharr? Abu Dharr said, that's what my family call me. He said, can you narrate to me something you heard from the Messenger of Allah so that Allah may benefit me from it? Abu Dharr said, whoever spends a pair in the cause of Allah will have the gatekeepers of paradise rushing towards him on the Day of Judgment, competing on who would be the one to invite him. I said, what is a pair? He said, a pair of horses or a pair of camels. And this is in Al-Hakim, Ahmad, and Al-Nasa'i. Thawban narrated, the Messenger of Allah said, the best dinar you could spend is the one you spend on your family, the dinar you spend on your mount in the cause of Allah, and the dinar you spend on your companions in the cause of Allah. Muhibbuddin al-Tabari said, I think I mentioned this to you before about Tabuk, Uthman and Tabuk. He said, Uthman first came with 300 camels full with their saddles. Then he came with 1,000 gold dinars. Then he saw that the army is still short. So he brought in horses and camels up to a total of 1,000. When that wasn't enough, he sent in 10,000 dinars and 20 horses. A few points regarding the issue of nafaqah. If a Muslim accepts the path of struggle as their path, intellectually, they agree with the idea of it, but because they are far away from the events, it remains as an intellectual activity to them. What happens is, if the brothers stay just talking about the issue of jihad for too long, they end up talking about it only for too long. It carries on and on and on. And what happens is, a person accepts that state as being appropriate. and it just carries on. So the whole issue becomes an intellectual discourse and doesn't go beyond that. SubhanAllah, the ayah that talked about, O you who believe, why do you say what you don't do, was specifically talking about this issue. That was the sabab of nuzul. It was the reason why the ayah was revealed. يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا لِمَ تَقُولُونَ مَا لَا تَفْعَلُونَ كَبُرَ مَقْتًا عَنْدَ اللَّهِ أَنْ تَقُولُوا مَا لَا تَفْعَلُونَ إِنَّ اللَّهَ يُحِبُّ الَّذِينَ يُقَاتِلُونَ فِي سَبِيلِهِ صَفًّا كَأَنَّهُمْ بُنْيَانٌ مَرْصُوصٌ. Allah loves the one who fight in his path, not talk about fight. The ones who actually fight. Brothers have been talking about the issue of hijrah and the issue of going to fight for years and years, and nothing is changing. It's just intentions and talk. And sometimes one might justify to themselves that this hadith says, مَنْ لَمْ يَغْزُ أَوْ يُحَدِّثْ نَفْسَهُ بِالْغَزُ مَاتَ عَلَى شَعْبَةٍ مِنْ شَعْبِ النِّفَاقِ. If you don't make ghazu or make the intentions of it, then you're dying as on a branch of nifaq, that at least I'm making the intentions of it. But keep in mind that this hadith is talking about making intentions to the ghazu that is fard kifayah, not fard ayn. وَلَوْ أَرَادُ الْخُرُوجَ لَأَعَدُّوا لَهُ عُدَّةً. If they wanted to set out, they would have prepared for it. And remember, we talked about this ayah. The issue of being ready and prepared aforetime. Again, having the niyyah alone is not sufficient when it's fard ayn. Fard ayn, it must be done. It's not enough just to say that, well, I have the intention, so I'm free of nifaq. We have to be clear, because jihad, a lot of confusion happens when one doesn't differentiate between the jihad which is fard kifayah and the jihad that is fard ayn. I mean, every nas would have a meaning according to whether it is fard ayn or fard kifayah. And jihad becomes fard ayn, according to Ibn Qudamah, in three circumstances. Number one, when the enemy lands on your land. Number two, when the imam recruits the soldiers. And number three, when the armies meet. So when the armies meet, even if it is a jihad that is fard kifayah, it's too late to bail out. You made the decision to be there, you have to hang on. Why are we talking about making hijrah and going to fight out when you can fulfill at least half of the fard ayn straight from your pocket? Because al-jihad, jihadan, jihadun bil-mali wa jihadun bil-nafs. Jihad, there is two types of it. One with the nafs and one with the money. So there's no excuse about talking about it and carrying on talking about it when the opportunity to act upon it, all what it needs is for you to stick your hand in your pocket. Ibn Taymiyyah, he says, وَمَنْ عَجِزَ عَنِ الْجِهَادِ بِبَدَنِهِ وَقَدَرَ عَلَى الْجِهَادِ بِمَالِهِ وَجِبَ عَلَيْهِ الْجِهَادُ بِمَالِهِ. وَهُوَ نَصُّ أَحْمَدْ فِي رِوَايَةِ أَبِي الْحَكَمْ وَهُوَ الَّذِي قَطَعَ بِهِ الْقَاضِي فِي أَحْكَامِ الْقُرْآنِ فِي سُورَةِ بَرَاءَةٍ عِنْدَ قَوْلِهِ إِنْفِرُوا خِفَافًا وَثِقَالًا فيجب على الموسرين النفقة في سبيل الله وعلى هذا فيجب على النساء الجهاد في أموالهن إن كان في أهل. Ibn Taymiyyah says, if a person is unable to make jihad with their body and they are able to make jihad with their money, then it becomes fard, wajib on him to do so. And that is what Ahmad ibn Hanbal stated in the narration of Abu al-Hakam. And it is the opinion of Al-Qadhi Abu Bakr Al-Arabi in Ahkam Al-Qur'an when he talked about the tafsir of ayat Infiru Khifafan wa Thiqala, set out light and heavy. And then Ibn Taymiyyah says, so it is mandatory on the wealthy to spend in the path of Allah Azza wa Jal, and it is even mandatory on the women to give out if they have additional money. If the women have more than their necessary needs, it becomes wajib on them to give out. Now, these statements are not in your notes, the one by Ibn Taymiyyah and Ibn Al-Qayyim, so you might want to jot them down. Ibn Al-Qayyim, he says, and this is in Zad al-Ma'ad, وَمِنْهَا يَعْنِي فِقْهُ هَذِهِ الْغَزْوَةِ وُجُوبُ الْجِهَادِ بِالْمَالِ كَمَا يَجِبُ الْجِهَادِ بِالنَّفْسِ. Ibn Al-Qayyim says, and one of the lessons we learn, is that jihad through your wealth is mandatory, just like it's mandatory to make jihad bil-nafs. And this is one of the narrations from Ahmad, وَهِيَ الصَّوَابُ الَّذِي لَا رَيْبَ فِيهِ. And it is certainly the truth. فَإِنَّ الْأَمْرَ بِالْجِهَادِ بِالْمَالِ شَقِيقُ الْأَمْرِ بِالْجِهَادِ بِالنَّفْسِ فِي الْقُرْآنِ وَقَرِينُهُ بَلْ جَاءَ مُقَدَّمًا عَلَى الْجِهَادِ بِالنَّفْسِ فِي كُلِّ مَوْضُعٍ إِلَّا مَوْضُعًا وَاحِدًا. He says, because jihad of money is the twin of jihad of the body in Quran, and it is always mentioned with it. In fact, it always comes before the jihad of the body, except in one ayah. In every single ayah in Quran, it starts with money before the nafs, with the exception of the ayah, إِنَّ اللَّهَ اشْتَرَى مِنَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ أَنفُسَهُمْ وَأَمْوَالَهُمْ بِأَنَّ لَهُمْ جَنَّةً. So then, Ibn al-Qayyim says, وَهَذَا يَدُلُّ عَلَىٰ أَنَّ الْجِهَادَ بِهِ أَهَمُّ وَآكَدْ مِنَ الْجِهَادِ بِالنَّفْسِ. He says, and this is an evidence, that jihad of the wealth is more important than the jihad of the soul, and more emphasized. وَلَا رَيْبَ أَنَّهُ أَحَدُ الْجِهَادِينَ. And there's no doubt that it is one of the two jihads. كَمَا قَالَ النَّبِيُّ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ مَنْ جَهَزَ غَازِيًا فَقَدْ غَزَى. That whoever finances a fighter has actually fought. فَيَجِبُ عَلَى الْقَادِرِ عَلَيْهِ كَمَا يَجِبُ عَلَى الْقَادِرِ بِالْبَدَنِ. It is mandatory on the one who can do it, just like it's mandatory on the one who can fight with his body to do it. وَلَا يَتِمُّ الْجِهَادُ بِالْبَدَنِ إِلَّا بِبَذْلِهِ وَلَا يُنْتَصَرْ عَلَى الْعَدُوِ إِلَّا بِالْعَدَدِ وَالْعُدَدِ فَإِنْ لَمْ يَقْدِرْ أَنْ يُكَثِّرَ الْعَدَدِ عليه أن يمد بالمال والعدة وإذا وجب الحج بالمال على العاجز بالبدن فوجوب الجهاد بالمال أو لو أهرى. He says, just like it becomes mandatory on the person who cannot physically go to Hajj to finance somebody who will make Hajj instead of him, it becomes mandatory on the one who cannot make jihad by their body to make jihad through their wealth. One does not have an excuse. Now see, the danger, brothers, is somebody who doesn't understand this concept, قَدْ يُعْذَرُ بِالْجَهْلِ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ, could be excused on the Day of Judgment because of ignorance. However, if somebody knows the truth and knows that this is the path that pleases Allah and then doesn't do anything about it, that's a crime. You see the difference between the two. Somebody who doesn't know about it could be free on the Day of Judgment, could be set free and wouldn't be held accountable for that because nobody really taught them about it. But when you have the information with you and you know the true path, and then nothing happens, that makes it a disaster, because a person who has the knowledge and then doesn't act upon it is worse than the person who doesn't have the knowledge. And there's another issue that we need to pay attention to. The mere existence of a Muslim in the land of al-Kufr, according to the principles of Sharia, is not allowed. أَنَا بَرِيءٌ مِّمَّنْ أَقَامَ بَيْنَ ظَهْرَانِ الْمُشْرِكِينَ. Rasulullah ﷺ says, I am free from the ones who live among the mushrikeen. Therefore, the existence of every Muslim needs to be justified. There needs to be a justification for it. It's not something that is accepted by default. There must be a reason just to free the person from the burden of being in a state of sin. And that is to serve the cause through two ways, da'wah and money. Da'wah by conveying the message and money by financing it. And you would find that Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم, when he said, جاهدوا المشركين بأموالكم وأنفسكم وألسنتكم. This is really a concept of total war. You are fighting against the enemy with your wealth, with your money, and with your tongues, even your words. So everything is geared towards this objective. We talked previously about, when we mentioned the story of the fighter who wanted to go on Hajj. So he went to the Shaykh and he asked him about it. He said, because I missed the house of Allah Azza wa Jal, I want to go back to it. What did he tell him? He said, you need to do what Allah wants, not what you want. So whenever we're looking at our situation, we need to determine what are the priorities here, not what I want or feel like doing. We always have that urge of following what is more appealing to ourselves. But the ajr is not there. The ajr is in doing what Allah Azza wa Jal wants you to do in your place, according to your skills and abilities. So what are the priorities? And yani, I'll be a little bit frank and open about it. Yani, somebody brought up on a flat island wouldn't really be able to compete with the Pathans who are living all of their lives in mountains. There is some natural ability that is given to a person. Sometimes you're fighting odds that you just don't have it. And some of the Sahaba radiallahu anhum were strong in the battlefield, some weren't. Everybody knew where to put their skills. Someone who starts training at the age of 25 or 30 are not going to be as competent as, for example, a Yemeni tribesman who starts playing with these toys at the age of 10. So, you know, you have to realize what you are able to do, what I'm able to do. Everybody needs to look at their skills and determine what they're best at. I'm not saying that one should not do this. Don't get me wrong. There needs to be a bottom line of everything. But why compete with these people? Yani, for example, the endurance of the Chechens or the Kashmiris who are living in this difficulty all of their life will be different than somebody who is brought up in a very spoiled environment. However, when you look at it, the Kashmiri or the Chechen or the Afghani will never even dream of competing with you in the area of jihad bil-mal. The numbers that you can quote, their minds wouldn't even be able to comprehend. And some of them, they live on amounts of money that are unbelievable. And when you talk about the amount of money that you can give off your salary, it is something that they wouldn't even make in a year. So why play the game with their rules? Why not play it with your rules, with what Allah Azza wa Jalla has already given you? Plus, we know from the seerah of Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam that the Sahaba who were able to spend were always ahead of the Sahaba who weren't. And we know that from the hadith of the poor Sahaba who came to Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and said, the wealthy are doing this and this and this. They're giving out sadaqah, they're giving out zakah, they're fighting fi sabilillah, they're supporting the fighters, while we're unable to do that. So Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam told them to do what? He said, go and make dhikr. Subhanallah, alhamdulillah, wallahu akbar. What happened is, the word got out to the wealthy, so they started doing the same dhikr. So the poor came to Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and said, the secret that he gave us is now exposed, and the wealthy know about it. Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, ذَلِكَ فَضُلُ اللَّهِ يُؤْتِهِ مَنْ يَشَاءَ. This is a blessing from Allah that Allah gives whomever He wants. I mean, it is something that Allah has given them. So why not take advantage of what Allah Azza wa Jal has already given to you? Now, yani, I hope that I wouldn't be yani, misunderstood here. Yani, still a Muslim needs to be prepared and ready. But the thing is, sometimes we want to do something, and just because we're attached to it emotionally, we don't look at the capabilities and skills, whether they are there or not. And especially when it comes to the area of jihad fi sabilillah, these are difficulties that cannot be spoken of. These are difficulties that only could be understood when experienced. I mean, now when a person looks at it and they think about it intellectually, you know, it seems very easy. But you could be put in a situation that when your heart starts to pound and you feel it in your throat and your eyes become dizzy and your body starts to sweat, your mind can't really think clearly. The whole mind is clouded. So all of the ideas that you have and the iman that you have is under pressure at that moment. So a person could take a decision that they wouldn't naturally take when they are in a very relaxed environment like this. And this is something that happened with the Sahaba radiallahu anhum. Allah Azza wa Jalla says, وَإِذْ جَاءُكُمْ مِنْ فَوْقِكُمْ وَمِنْ أَسْفَلَ مِنْكُمْ وَإِذْ زَاغَتِ الْأَبْصَارُ وَبَلَغَتِ الْقُلُوبُ الْحَنَاجِرُ وَتَظُنُّونَ بِاللَّهِ ظُنُونَ. They attack you from the top and from the bottom, and your hearts were in your throats. The hearts were pounding so bad that they could feel it in their throat, and the eyes were all over the place. وَتَظُنُّونَ بِاللَّهِ ظُنُونَ. And you started having doubts in Allah Azza wa Jalla. هُنَالِكَ ابْتُلِيَ الْمُؤْمِنُونَ وَزُلْزِلُوا زِلْزَالًا شَدِيدًا. That's when Allah tested the believers and they were shaken. So it's a very difficult thing. So why would one want to forsake all of this ajr that where the doors of opportunity are open and maybe put themselves in a situation that they wouldn't be able to handle when you could receive the ajr of غَزُو فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ عَزَّ وَجَلَّ from the comfort of your home? And the opportunity is there. Now if jihad is